I'd like to continue in the 7th chapter of Acts, and this is where Stephen is making his defense upon false charges that has been brought before him, as he's been brought before the high priest in the Sanhedrin court. As we have mentioned for a while, we have Stephen calling Abraham to record, so to speak, and talking about how God appeared to Abraham, so forth and so on. Then talked about Joseph quite a bit as well, and how the brethren meant it for evil, but the Lord meant it for good, and how that experience was. Then been talking about Moses, and he spends more time upon Moses than he does any other of the patriarchs that he could call upon. And we're getting close to the conclusion of him speaking to Moses, or concerning Moses. So I'd like to read the 37th verse to you again. So Acts 7 and 37. Stephen says, "This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear." So we talked last time concerning some of the history of Israel. And when you think about it from a natural standpoint, the nation of Israel, small land, not many people in it, surrounded by huge dynasties of powers, with Egypt on one side, and Persia, and Syria, and Babylonian. And yet, the history, the natural history of Israel is amazing, absolutely amazing. And how God, from a natural standpoint, had and is still blessing the nation of Israel. And with Moses, what made Moses so great? Well, you start looking at the story of Moses and see that he was born during a time that Pharaoh would have all male children killed because of fear that they would rise up a deliverer out of the people of Israel, and how God's providence, protection, watch care over Moses began when he was just a baby, and how all of that ended up with him being raised by the daughter of Pharaoh, and then how he thought upon his brethren that went in Egyptian bondage and went to where they were and saw one being mistreated, and he rose up to defend them and ended up killing the Egyptian, and thought that the people would appreciate and would see Moses as a deliverer, but just the opposite happened. And they thrust Moses away and says, "Who's appointed you to be governor and king over us?" And Moses flees from that place as Pharaoh hears about it, and goes into the wilderness. 40 years he tends sheep. So we see an 80-year-old Moses now tending the flocks there in the wilderness where he was, and Sion and so forth. And the Lord appeared to him. God's glory appeared to him in a bush that burned and yet not consumed. The angel of the Lord and God's voice itself speak unto him and gave him a commission, as it were. You go down and let my people go. You go down to Pharaoh. And he says, "Who shall I say sent thee?" And they said, "I am that I am. That's my name. You tell them that." When you look at it there, and we've talked about this before, there Moses was going against probably, if not the greatest, one of the greatest empires in that time. And the weapon that he had was a stick. Now, it was the God behind that stick, you understand, but the weapon that he took was a staff, a stick. That just seems crazy. You take this stick down there and you go tell this king, and there he is against all of the strength of Egypt. And what he had was the power of God. So we talked why, what made Moses different? Well, God did. God did. What made the nation of Israel different? Again, you look at them, and from a natural standpoint, they're insignificant. They're not large in number. They're not great in military power, so forth, from a natural standpoint. But what the difference was God was with them. You read God's Word, beginning in about the 12th chapter of Genesis, all the rest of the Bible is concerning things that happened to the nation of Israel. Amazing when you think about it. Now, something that God tells Israel, if I can find it, I hadn't necessarily thought I would read it, but if I can find it, 7th chapter of Deuteronomy, 6th verse, 7 and 6, He says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." That's what made the difference. "The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." That's from a natural standpoint. Now notice, "The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the fewest of all people." That's my point. There's never been a nation that God brought into existence like He did the Jewish nation. There's never been a people that God made a nation out of, beginning with a man called Abraham and his wife Sarah, and Abraham being close to 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old and Sarah's womb dead for all of that time. But God promised them a seed. And from that promised natural seed of Isaac brought forth a nation of people, my friends. Who made the difference? God. And all that's natural. And all that's natural blessings. And it's history. It's factual. So we got to the 9th chapter of Romans and tried to show to you by Scripture that while there is a natural Israel and there's a natural promised seed of Isaac, and even that promised natural person that we're talking about, Isaac, he and his wife also conceived, and they had twins. Let's just back up and look at this for a second. We have Israel beginning with Abraham and Sarah, and that promised child. What was promised about him? Because he could not and would not be born except the Lord promised it would happen and brought together that birth, that promised child, natural promised child. Now, Abraham and Sarah thought they might help the situation along with Hagar, the bondswoman, and there wasn't nothing of the promise of God from that union. Ishmael, which came from that, my friend, has been a problem ever since he's came into this world, and I will tell you, will always be a problem. Always. That was not of God, that was of man. And it has plagued not only Israel, it has plagued the world, my friends, ever since it came into being. Well, We could sit back and look at that situation and says that kind of makes a little bit of sense. In that, God didn't tell Abraham to have a child with Hagar. That was Sarah's idea. And it was a natural idea. Sarah couldn't have children. You go on to my young handmaiden, Hagar, she's able to conceive and have a child with Hagar, with Abraham. Well, it wasn't that child just hadn't got here. And before the child got here, Hagar started looking upon Sarah with disdain. You couldn't bear a child to your master, so you had to have me come along and do that. You couldn't do what I can do. Your old dried up person can't have a child. I can, and here it is. So she started excelling herself, as it were. The Bible says the heir of the bondswoman shall not be, the child of the bondswoman shall not be heir with the free. So you can kind of understand that from a natural standpoint, maybe. I mean, there's a logic involved of why maybe you can see that the output of Hagar and Abraham wouldn't be blessed of the Lord. But how about this other situation? Here you got a natural seed of the promised child. The promised child was was Isaac. And Isaac and Rebekah conceived, and the same act of conception brought these twin boys. Same father, same mother. Not like Ishmael and Isaac was, you understand. No bondswoman involved here. And it's the seed of the promised child. And yet, we'll go read it. 10th verse of the 9th chapter of Romans. And not only this, but when Rebekah also has conceived by one, even our father Isaac. Isaac was a promised seed. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil. This that he's getting ready to say is not causative based upon their action. Whether it be good or whether it be evil. Now that is against nature. Neither one. For the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works. And that means not good works nor evil works. Neither one, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder, that being Esau, shall serve the younger, that being Jacob. And as it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Whoa. Let's just look at that for a second. I'll tell you, my friends, there's wonderment on both sides of that equation. There's wonderment on how God could hate Esau, not based on anything that Esau has done, will do. But I tell you what, it's just as much, if not more so, of a wonderment of why God would love Jacob. Because God's love for Jacob had nothing to do with Jacob's, just like with Esau, had nothing to do with Jacob's works. What does that mean? That means, my friends, concerning the election of God, that good or evil works has absolutely nothing to do with God's election. Well, is it just haphazard? No. It's according to the purpose of God. God doesn't have to answer to me, and he doesn't have to answer to you. And he didn't need to answer to Moses, and he didn't need to answer to anybody. God is God. That's one of the very keys of understanding the truth. You can't put man's nature and man's thought process and say God is bound by that. Or God is limited by that. God doth whatsoever he pleases. So, now let's get to the subject. 15 minutes of trying to set it up. What was the reaction to such a statement? It's the same identical reaction that you hear from folks today. You're telling me that God hated a man not based on anything that that man would do or hasn't done. Yep, that's what I'm saying. And that God loved a man the same way, not based on anything that he would do or have done. Is that what you're saying? I am. That's exactly what I'm saying. And that he loved them before they were ever, or hated them before they were ever born from the womb. Is that what you're saying? That's exactly what I'm saying. Yeah. And it was from the natural seed of the promised seed, Isaac. Is that what you're saying? That's what I'm saying. That's it. What shall we say then? Is the next verse. Is there unrighteousness with God? That is exactly what people charge God with. That's not fair. That's not right. God is not just to love one and hate another, not based on anything except his own purpose. Really? Okay. So you're going to judge what God is, whether it be righteous or unrighteous. Is that what you're saying? I wouldn't recommend that plan of attack. It has worked well for no one, historically and certainly not spiritually. So let's read that. 9 and 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? God forbid. Now, Brother Sonny, you started 18 minutes ago, according to that clock, 18 minutes ago, talking about Stephen in his defense before the Sanhedrin, and you've taken off on this wild goose chase talking about the literal nation of Israel, and I haven't mentioned it yet, mentioned it last week, and the spiritual side of that, which is a spiritual Israel. You've gotten off your mark. Well, I don't claim to be perfect, so I might have, but listen to what it now says. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? For he saith to whom? Moses. Paul is going right back to the same identical thing and place of thing that he was talking to the Sanhedrin about, and it's about Moses. So what about that? For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. For he saith to Moses. Where did he say that? Right to what we've been talking about for a while. Let's go back to it. It's in Exodus. Moses has led the children of Israel out of Egypt. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and and pursued them. They were all drowned. All of Pharaoh's, not Pharaoh himself, but his armies and his chariots and his horses were drowned. Israel is on the other side, heading towards the promised land that God promised Abraham 400 years previously. And he's heading that way. And he says in the 33rd chapter of Exodus, the 19th verse, and he says, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before. Who's proclaiming? God is proclaiming the name of the Lord. God is proclaiming his own name. One thing for man to proclaim the name of God, it's quite another thing for God to proclaim his own name. I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. What I like to do for the rest of the time before thee, for you, is try to set the context for that statement. Because that's exactly what Moses is talking about. I will raise up a prophet. Like unto me. God will raise up a prophet. Like unto me. And what he's saying right here in the 33rd chapter of Exodus. Moses is performing the role of a prophet. And it is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being the prophet that God raised up. Not for a natural Israel, but for a spiritual Israel. A spiritual Israel that is out of every nation, including the Jewish nation. Out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But not 100%. Of any nation. The whole thought out of implies it's not 100%. Not even with the Jewish nation. For God hated Esau. Was Esau any more or less than a Jew than Jacob was? They had the same mama and the same daddy. And they each had the same conception and they shared the same womb. How in the world can you get any difference naturally out of those two boys? It's absolutely impossible. They are the same naturally. But God hated one and loved the other according to the purpose of God. And his reason for saying that is, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. So what's the context? Okay, here we go. I don't know that we're going to be able to get through this. This is taxing me tremendously to try to get through all of this. But we will try, and that's all I know to do. Go all the way back to the 19th chapter of Exodus. This is in the 33rd that I've read to you. To get the context, we've got to go all the way back to the 19th. Go back to the 19th chapter of Exodus, and it begins by the children of Israel now getting to eventually before the Mount of Sinai. And there they are. And they pause, and God tells Moses, 19 and 11 of Exodus, and be ready against the third day, for the third day of the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. Now that's not normal. We'll find that he comes before Moses over and over and over again. But before all the people, it's very abnormal. So, third day, 16th verse of the 19th chapter. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud. so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire, and the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. Well, what'd he say? What happened? Well, let's go to Deuteronomy. We could go to four or five different places to try to show you what he says, but I think in Deuteronomy, if I can find it, it summarizes it better than any place else. Deuteronomy 5 and 22 says this: These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire, of the cloud, and of the thick darkness, with a great voice. So we got the same exact situation. Here's what he's going to say. And it came to pass when ye heard the voice out of the midst of the darkness, for the mountain did burn with fire, that ye came near unto it, even all the heads of your tribes and your elders, and ye said, Behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Wouldn't that be a time of rejoicing? Not so much. This mountain burned. There were thunderings that got louder and louder and louder, and the people were scared to death. And you and I would have been the same way. Scared to death. Here's what they said. 5 and 25 of Deuteronomy. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of our Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? Moses, go thou near and hear all that the Lord our God shall say, and speak unto us all that the Lord our God shall speak unto thee, and we will hear it and do it. And the Lord heard the words, the voice of your words, when ye spake unto me. And the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which have spoken unto thee, and they have spoken well, and they have well said all that they have spoken. So what is he saying? We don't want to be here. We don't want to. You go, Moses. You go up in that burning mountain. We'll die. You go. You know what Moses is doing? He went too. You know what Moses is doing? He's interceding on behalf of the nation of Israel right there. Any volunteers to be Moses here? You want me to do what? You marched right up that hill, right up to that mountain, right in the midst of that darkness, that mount that burned in smoke, and it was dark, and there's thunderings, and this whole mountain and this earth is shaken. You go up there. We're not going. You go up there. And he did. Okay. So let's jump over to the 24th chapter of Exodus, talking about the same thing, 15th verse. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of God. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into that mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. It wasn't just a quick up and down journey. He got up there and he was there 40 days and 40 nights. So we can read all the things that were told by God unto Moses until we get to the end of the 31st chapter, the very last of the 31st chapter. Here's the conclusion of it. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of the communing with him upon the Mount Sinai, two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. How many of you can see Charlton Heston coming down with the mount? Okay. Now, what's the children of Israel done for 40 days and 40 nights? They got out of the immediate situation. Moses, you go. We're not going. We'll die. And what will happen to you, that's your problem. But we'll die. We're not going. So Moses interceded on their behalf and they went up. Let's find what happened in the 32nd chapter of Exodus. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down, how long? 40 days, 40 nights. To come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together and said unto Aaron, and said unto him, I listen to this. Up. Comma. They demanded that he get up. Moses or Aaron, up. Up. They're demanding this of Aaron. Make us gods. Little G-O-D-S. Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that hath brought us out of the land of Egypt, we want not what has become of him. Look how quick. Look how quick. 40 days, 40 nights? No man can survive that. We don't know what's going to happen to him. But Aaron, up. We need gods that we can worship. Aaron said unto them, break off the golden earrings which are upon thine ears of your wives, of your sons, of all your daughters, bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received of them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. I guess he was a goldsmith, wasn't he? Fashioned it with the graving. After he had made a molten calf, they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt. So Moses is on the mount. God has finished communing with him, written the tables of stone in the very finger of God, and God sees what's going on. This is what he says. Seventh verse, 32 and 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed therefore unto it and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And Moses, a stiff-necked people, 10th verse, 32 and 10. Now therefore, listen to this. Now therefore, let me alone, he's telling Moses. God's telling Moses, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, I will make of thee a great nation. Wow. Did you just hear that? There's being ticked off and then there's being mad. His anger has waxed hot to the point he's ready to consume them. All of Israel. Say Moses and Joshua, that was with Moses. And I'll make a greater nation out of you. How hard was it for God to make a nation out of Abraham and Sarah? It wasn't hard at all. You see, there's really nothing hard for God. Is people going to treat me this way? I'll wipe them out. Moses, I'll make a greater nation from you. You know what Moses is getting ready to do? They're still on the mount. He hadn't come down off the mount yet. He's still on the mount. He's getting ready to make a second intercession for Israel. He made the first for going to the mount to begin with. They didn't want to go. You go. We'll die. You go. So he went. Now he's up there and communed with the Lord and all of this and everything's going great. Getting the tables of stone, and then this happens. So what did Moses do? Moses, 11th verse. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. How bold is that? Moses interceding. He's a prophet. Moses interceding. The second time. You know what he said next? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of the heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give it unto thee, your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And you know what? It worked. Now, let's get real. The Lord knew all along what he was going to do, okay? You know, did he change God's mind? No, you don't change God. God knew all along, but it's written for our learning. It's written for our understanding. And it was written for Moses' learning and Moses' understanding and the understanding of Israel as well. So Moses turn around now and he comes down from the mount. You singers, listen to this. Joshua's with him. And he's coming down from the mount. And as they were coming down, they had the tables of stone in their hand. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And he said, Moses says, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but it's the noise of them that sing, do I hear. Think our singing gets bad sometimes? Thought it sounded like a war. Thought it sounded like a war. And it came to pass, as soon as he came down into the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger waxed hot. What make the Lord say, whatever makes the Lord angry should make us angry. Whatever bothers the Lord ought to bother us. Now Moses is mad at him. And for good reason. I won't read all about it, but they're naked dancing around this thing, saying this thing has delivered. This molten calf has delivered us. You know what Moses does? He throws down the stones and breaks them. Not only that, 20th verse, he took the calf which they had made, burned it in the fire, ground it into powder, strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. You ever hear the saying, this is a bed you've made, sleep in it? There it is. You consume your sin. Look at what you have done. You consume it and make it part of you what you have done. You think you're going to get away from that? You consume it. Then he turned to Aaron. What have you done, Aaron? 21. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people do unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? I mean, did they torture you? Did they beat you? What did they do to you? You know what they said? Up. That's what they did to him. Look at the lame excuse. Look at the lame excuse. And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people. See, it's the people's fault. They are set on mischief. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us out of land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And here's what I've done, Moses. This is what I've done. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let him break it off. So they gave it to me. And you know what I did? I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out of it. What about the graven tool that you used? How about all the forming of the hands that you did to do this? No, he didn't say I did that. I just threw it in and it came out. I can just see Moses, but he's now broken the laws of God. That was just broken, written with the finger of God, and he cast them down and broke them. I just got this law, and you have already broken it to pieces. You've shattered it. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to the gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor. And the children of Israel did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. That act of idolatry, my friends, cost 3,000 people their life by the hands of their own brother. Think that's enough for one day? There's a lot happened that day. So the next verse says, and it came to pass on the morrow. Whew, got through that day. What's going to happen today? And it came to pass on the morrow. So what has he done now? Moses intercessed one when he went up, and then he intercessed second time before he ever came down. But when he got down there, he saw what's going on. He cast them down, and he commanded that those be slain, and they were. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, ye have sinned a great sin. What are you going to do about it, Moses? And now will I go up unto the Lord. Peradventure, I shall make an atonement for your sins. You see how much Moses is an example of your Lord and Savior. Third time he's going to go make intercession. Let's go back to Deuteronomy and read a summary of that like we did before. I think this now is in the 9th chapter of Deuteronomy. Just to let you know, we're in the same place, 9th chapter of Deuteronomy, 17th verse. I took two tables and cast them down out of my two hands and break them before the Lord, and I fell down before the Lord as at the first 40 days and 40 nights. He's going right back up that mountain. And he's going to spend another 40 days and 40 nights atoning for the people. I did neither eat bread nor drink water because of all your sins which ye have sinned in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. What was the attitude of Moses? He's not angry anymore. He was, but he's not anymore. He's pitying them. Moses didn't dance around that calf. Moses had nothing to do with that calf being there. Here's what he thought. For I was afraid of the anger and hot displeasure wherewith the Lord was wroth against you to destroy you. I was scared at what the Lord was going to do to you. But the Lord hearkened unto me at that time also. How about Aaron? And the Lord was very angry with Aaron. How angry? To have destroyed him. And I prayed for Aaron also the same time. How many of you remember last Sunday? I read something to you and I told you to hang on to it because we were going to try to get back to it. Remember what he says, what Stephen said? This is that Moses which saith unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto me your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. He's getting ready. He says, this is what happened in the past. We're getting ready to go to it now. Because it's happening at the same identical time. 18th chapter. For the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him shall ye hearken. Now listen. According to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb. Mount Horeb is right next to Mount Sinai, and so it's talked. In the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. I read that to you. That's before Moses ever went out, when the whole assembly was gathered. And they said, we don't want to be here, we'll die. And they said, go, get up for us. The Lord said unto me, thou have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise up him a prophet from among their brethren like unto me. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command shall command him. Let's go back to Exodus now. So he goes up for 40 days, 40 nights, and the Lord hears him. So now we get into the 33rd chapter. We're hurrying. It doesn't seem like it, but we are. So we get to the 33rd chapter. What did he say? It's time to go. Get away from this mountain. Go to the land that I show you. But something's happened. Something's happened. Here's what he says. Now the Lord's already heard Moses. He's not going to slay him. He's not going to destroy him. He's not going to raise up another nation out of Moses. Got by that. He says, go. Get on. It's time to go. And he says, I'll send an angel before thee. And I'm going to send you, 33 and 3, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. But something's changed. For I will not go up in the midst of thee. For thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. You go. Sorry, I ain't going with you. I'm going to send an angel. But like, I'm not going to travel in the midst of you like I did, because I'll consume you. I'll consume you. When the people heard this, they mourned. They mourned. So the Lord goes, or Moses goes into a tabernacle. It's called the Tabernacle of the Congregation. Something else into that. I don't have time. And you know what he's getting ready to do? He's getting ready to intercede for them again. This is now the fourth time that he's going to intercede. But the problem here is that the Lord's not going to go with him. He's going to send an angel. 11th verse, 33rd chapter of Exodus. And the Lord spake unto Moses face to face. Can you imagine such a thing? As a man speaketh unto his friend. And Moses said unto the Lord, he's going to ask three things. Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou said, I know thee by name, and thou also hast found grace in my sight. Lord, you say you know me, and I found grace in thy sight, yet you're not going to go with me. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, and that I might find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And the Lord said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Didn't he just say he wouldn't? And now he said he would. Moses says, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up hence. If you're not going, I don't want to go. I don't care about the land and the inheritance. And all, no. If you're not going to go with me, I don't want to go. I don't want to go. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? How is it that everyone's going to know that you're with us if you're not with us? How shall it be known that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not that thou goest with us? And if you do, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. Moses got one more thing to ask. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's the context of that statement. Why? Because he just has four intercessional prayers of Moses, and the Lord answered each of them. And we finally get to where he's not going to slay the people, but he says, I'm not going to go with you. And Moses intercedes again and said, Lord, go with us and show me the way. And he says, I'll do it. I'll do it. You said you wouldn't, but now you will. Moses, if I wasn't going to do that anyway, I wouldn't have done it because you said it. Moses, I am a God that will do what I want to do. And I can't help but be righteous in my doings because I am God. And it's righteous in my doing to hate Esau and to love Jacob, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, that you people might understand, I am God and work my will among the armies of the heaven, inhabitants of the earth. None can stay my hand or say unto me, Jehovah, why doest thou? I am God and I will do my pleasure. We live in such a period of time now. Everybody thinks they can make commands of God and obligate God to them. You can't do it. God is obligated to no person except himself. What is he obligated to? His will, his purpose, his covenant. And what is he not obligated to? Anything else. Anything else. You can't. What could Esau do to be loved of God? Nothing. What could Jacob do to be loved of God? Nothing. Sounds to me that God chooses to love and chooses not to love. Yeah, that's about it. God chose his people, not just a natural Israel, a spiritual Israel, out of all nations, including Israel. He sent his promised seed. Not Isaac, but Christ. And just like Moses has interceded for the people over and over and over again, so our Lord, my friends, interceded for us. Interceded for us while he was still in heaven, still in the mount, as it were. Interceded for us and said, I'll go. I'll go. You give grace and truth in me to them. I'll go. I'll take their sins upon me. I'll do the intercessory work. I will do that. I will bear your wrath. I'll do that. In the 33rd chapter, I did not read this. But when he says that he would go up that second time, and I read for 40 days, it says, and Moses returned unto the Lord God and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Now, therefore, if thou will not forgive their sins, yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. What did Moses just say? Lord, if you're not going to forgive them, kill me. If you're not going to forgive them, take me out of the way. Sounds to me he was willing to give his life. How about your prophet, the Lord of glory? He not only was willing, he did. And how about where we dwell now? Intercessory work of God's not done. From an eternal standpoint, it is, my friends. But from a time standpoint, we need it every day of our lives. How about now? Lord, be in the midst of us. Be in the midst of us. If you're not with us, don't send me. If the Lord be not with us, may this church fail. If the Lord not be with me, may my ministry stop this very minute. Because you know who make thee to differ from another? The Lord. You see how Moses is an example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the most powerful, overwhelming manner. May God bless you is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable song, publish an open door for reception of members. If there be any that desire to join Bethel Church, let me know your desire. We'll be glad to wait upon you at the portion of the first song, first verse of the song, and provide you an opportunity to shake hands one with another should you desire. Someone have a selection, please.
22.
Number 22.